Luke chapter 22, and please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the gospel according to St. Luke. Luke chapter 22, and I'll begin reading in verse 20. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, this is your word. This is truth. This is your word which is infallible. It will not fail us. It is your very words. And so, Lord, we pray once again that you would give us understanding, that you would illuminate our minds, our understanding, and through your Holy Spirit have that intellectual understanding then penetrate into our very hearts. Increase our faith. Increase our appreciation of Christ and His grace and His saving work. O Lord God, use the preaching of your word to advance your work of transforming us more and more into the very image of Christ. Encourage us through your word. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as much as we might wish it to be otherwise, the Christian life is not a bed of roses. Wouldn't you agree? As Scripture reveals, we are simultaneously justified saints, and yet we still struggle with sin and doubts and failures. One moment our faith might seem strong and vibrant and our walk with God so very close. But before we realize it, we're back in the three steps forward, two steps back mode. Life really is a constant struggle, a constant battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And what this all means is that our faith is never so strong, and our walk with God is never so steady that we don't constantly need to partake of all of the grace and all of the helps to our faith which our Heavenly Father provides for us, His children. This is why God, in His goodness, commands that we keep the Sabbath day holy, not neglecting to meet together. No matter what our proud self-sufficiency may believe, we all need the steady week-by-week ministry of the preaching of God's Word. None of us is so self-sufficient that we don't need the mutual encouragement as experienced in our gathering together as Christ's body for worship each and every Sunday. And the same holds true every bit as much regarding our need of the nourishment and the sustaining grace which God provides in the Lord's Supper. As Dr. Michael Horton writes, if baptism is a means of initiating grace, the Lord's Supper is a means of persevering grace. And every time I read that line, the Lord's Supper is a means of persevering grace, I always pause and I think, wow, we really do need it. He says it's a means of persevering grace because it is a perpetual ratification of God's peace treaty with His people. Faith is created by the preached gospel, and it is confirmed and strengthened by the sacraments. Now, in our study of the Lord's Supper, the first thing we learned was that during the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ took the old covenant sacrament of the Passover meal, and He transformed it into the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's table, or Holy Communion, if you prefer. So with this in mind, let's look here at our text, Luke chapter 22, and let's start with verses 14 to 15, where we read, "And when the hour came, He reclined at table, and the apostles were with Him. And He said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Talk about drama. Here we encounter Jesus Christ just hours before going to the cross, gathering with His disciples to celebrate the Passover meal with them. And what He did here was, again, take that Passover meal with all of its profound redemptive significance and teaching, and He transformed it into the Lord's Supper. You see, the Passover meal was a rite of commemoration of, it was a participation in that awesome historical event when God came down from heaven and redeemed. He delivered His people out of their enslavement to Pharaoh. And we're going to talk in a future sermon, God willing, a little bit more about this idea of participation in. Because that's very important to not just Passover, but the Old Testament sacrifices, as well as Christ's sacrifice and the Lord's table. So we'll get to that in 1 Corinthians. Just as God, in His grace, had entered into human history back in the book of Exodus to save His people from their terrible bondage in Egypt, so here we read in the Gospels, in the first century, God once again entered directly into human history in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. But this time God came to deliver us from a different bondage. Rather than delivering us from bondage to a Pharaoh, He came to deliver us from our bondage to sin. He came to deliver us from our propensity to do bad things, from doing wrong things, stupid things, and in general, just making a mess out of everything because we keep going our own way rather than God's way. The Apostle Paul describes the coming of Christ in this way. When the fullness of time had come, He was born of a woman to redeem us from our sin. He came to redeem us from our sin as well as to deliver us from God's judgment because of our rebellion, because of our unbelief, because of our sinning. And just like the Passover meal kept fresh in the hearts and minds of the Israelites year after year, century after century, generation after generation, God's glorious work of redeeming them out of Egypt, saving them from that angel of death in the 10th plague as well, so too, when we participate in this transformed Passover meal, that is the Lord's Supper, we are commemorating, we are participating in that glorious event of God securing an eternal redemption by means of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Christ, who is our Passover meal. I mean, our Passover lamb. Christ, as Paul declares, is the Passover lamb. Now, the second wonderful truth that we have here in Luke chapter 22 was that Christ changed the symbolic meaning of the Passover bread. Do you realize that? He changed the symbolic meaning of that Passover bread from that of the bread of affliction to that of his body. Isn't that an amazing thing to do? Passover meal, it was a bread of affliction. Now it's his body. Matthew in his gospel describes this scene in this way. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, broke it, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Imagine, as we saw last week, even as the disciples were eating the Passover lamb, with all of its tremendous redemptive significance, even while that meat may very well have been still in their mouths, Christ broke the bread and commanded them, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you." Now, the usual words which would be said at this point in the Passover meal are not, "This is my body," obviously, "This is my body, which is given for you." No, that's not the usual words. The usual words are, "This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate when they left Egypt." But instead, Christ, instead of saying those words, "This is the bread of affliction that our ancestors ate when they left Egypt," instead, Christ instituted a startling change to, "This is my body," thereby turning the focus to his body which was given as a sacrifice on the cross. And remember last week I talked about that Greek word huper, for you, on your behalf, for your benefit. "This is my body, which is given for you, for your benefit." In other words, the communion bread now becomes a covenantal sign which seals and confirms our faith. It confirms and seals our faith in the fact that Christ was really and truly sacrificed, and not simply sacrificed, but sacrificed on our behalf as a complete payment for all of our sins. And please note carefully Jesus' command in verse 19, "Do this in remembrance of me." As Matthew records, "Take, eat, this is my body." So the key here is that we, as Jesus said, do this, we take, okay, we eat by faith. Do you get it? Jesus said, do this, take, eat. How do we do it? How do we take that bread? How do we eat that bread? By faith. By faith. And we know from John 6, Jesus had used this type of symbolism earlier when he had said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." How do you drink his blood? How do you feed on his flesh? By faith. As Dr. Ligon Duncan explains, this is symbolic language for faith. Faith is spiritual eating. If you don't eat, what happens? You die. You need nourishment. How do you get that nourishment? By eating. So Jesus is saying, if you don't believe on me, if you don't trust on me, you die, because faith is spiritual eating. And so when he says, "Take, eat, this is my body," he's saying to you, believe, trust on what I am doing for you tomorrow. It is the nourishment you need for spiritual life. It is the way that you appropriate the benefits of my death. Thus, the only way we can receive the benefits and the spiritual nourishment which God offers in the Lord's Supper is by eating and drinking Christ's blood by faith. It's not a literal. We're not Roman Catholics. It's by faith. That is, by trusting in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross on our behalf. Now, After Jesus had served the bread, we read here in verse 20 that he next took the wine, and Jesus said to them, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Now, whereas last week we looked at those words, "This is my body," now we're going to examine Christ when he held up that cup and he declared, "This is my blood." So once again, as we read the accounts of the Last Supper, we can almost picture the disciples slowly eating that Passover meal, partaking of that lamb and the bitter herbs. And they have puzzled expressions on their faces. They're trying to grasp the significance and the meaning of Christ taking this Passover bread and saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." But then Jesus went on to startle them even more by instituting that second major change in the Passover meal by taking that cup of wine and declaring, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." Or as Matthew adds, Jesus said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood." That's an amazing, amazing declaration for Jesus to make. "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." That's the declaration of the gospel, isn't it? This is the blood that's poured out for the forgiveness of sins. What Jesus was doing with these words was drawing a connection between his blood, which was about to be shed in just a very few hours, with that extremely important biblical word, covenant. Covenant. So let's talk about Christ's statement here. "This is my blood of the covenant," for a moment. This phrase, "blood of the covenant," takes us all the way back once again to the book of Exodus. But whereas Jesus' words, "This is my body," took us to Exodus 12, now this next statement, "This is the blood of the covenant," instead takes us to Exodus chapter 24. Now, there's a context to Exodus 24 which will help us understand Jesus' words, "This is the blood of the covenant." The context, once you move from Exodus 12 to Exodus chapter 24, is that the people have now been released from their bondage, their enslavement in Egypt. There's been the parting of the Red Sea. They've all in mass left Egypt, and they are now camped at the base of Mount Sinai. And God, here at the base of Mount Sinai, is entering into an incredibly special bond with and commitment to the people of Israel. That's really, when you read in Exodus about Israel at the base of Mount Sinai, that's what's going on. He's entering into an extremely special personal relationship with Israel there. This bond, this commitment, which binds Israel to God and God to Israel, is a most special and wonderful relationship known as a covenant. In fact, just a few chapters earlier, God had delivered the Ten Commandments to Israel. And the Ten Commandments are part of the terms of that covenant bond which God formed between himself and Israel. And so what we have here in Exodus chapter 24 is the formal ceremony which ratified, it officially established that covenant bond between God and Israel. And we have covenant ceremonies in our own day. The most common one that we tend to think of is the wedding ceremony, which formally, officially establishes a covenant bond between husband and wife, and part of that rite, making things official, are things like exchanging the wedding rings and taking the vows. So we have our own covenant ceremonies in our own day. So with this kind of background in mind, let's look at Exodus 24 and the ceremony which took place there at the base of Mount Sinai, which ratified this covenant bond between God and the people of Israel. Now, I'm going to read from Exodus 24 and verses 3 to 8. And I want you to pay particular attention as I read this to the animal sacrifices and the blood, which is a vital element which sealed this covenant bond. So, Exodus 3 and 4 and following. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses rose early in the morning, and he built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood. Okay, so we've had sacrifices and now we have blood. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And then, very important to the background from which Christ drew his words at the Last Supper when Jesus said, "This is my blood of the covenant," okay, is verse 8 here in Exodus 24. Listen to verse 8 here in Exodus 24. "And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, 'Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you.'" The blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. Now please don't miss the connections with the Lord's Supper. The sprinkling of that sacrificial blood on the people inaugurated that covenant relationship between God and His people. And it's interesting that this covenant ratification ceremony was then followed by a meal as you continue reading through Exodus 24. They ratified the covenant with blood, and then there was a meal following afterwards, which consisted of eating and drinking in the very presence of God. We see this in verses 9 and 11 in Exodus 24. "Then Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And He did not lay His hand on them, and they beheld God and ate and drank." They saw God, and they ate and they drank. They had a meal in the very presence of the God who is holy, holy, holy. It's glorious. It's amazing. It's stupefying that they were able to do this on Mount Sinai, enter into the presence of the God who is terrible, fire of judgment against sinners. And they ate in His presence and He didn't destroy them. They fellowshiped with Him over food. This is undeserved grace. Moses and the elders entered into the very presence of the deepest desire of the human heart, God Himself. And they ate that meal there before God. You know what that was? That was a foretaste of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It was a foretaste of heaven. And it forms part of the background of the Lord's Supper. Again, they saw the God of Israel, and He did not lay their hand on Him, on them. And they beheld God, and they ate and they drank. That's what we do in the Lord's Supper. We're eating a meal, a covenant meal, a meal that reaffirms the covenant between us and God. We're eating it in His presence and amongst one another. So when Jesus reached back into Exodus 24, and He said, "For this is my blood of the covenant," we see that just as the Mosaic covenant was inaugurated with sacrificial blood and a covenant meal which bound them to God as their Redeemer, so we see in the Gospels that Christ in a very similar way inaugurated the new covenant with a meal and with sacrificial blood. His own blood through which He saves us. by pure grace. He saves us from our alienation from God, our estrangement from God, as well as our estrangement from one another. He saves us through this blood, through His blood, from our enslavement to our sin and to our foolishness. And through His blood, He forms that incredible bond then between Himself and us, the wonderful bond of the new covenant in which God now calls all of us as His own special beloved people. But unlike the old covenant sacrifices, remember what those were like. The book of Hebrews brings this out. The old covenant sacrifices, day after day after day, year after year, century after century, the priest had to keep offering those sacrifices over and over and over because those sacrifices never could truly remove the guilt of sin. But as Hebrews 10 tells us, Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins once for all. Remember what Jesus cried from the cross. It is finished. The end of the priesthood. The Aaronic priesthood, because He offered the one final, complete, all-sufficient sacrifice. Peace with God. Guilty consciences soothed and relieved of their burden. This is one of the glorious gospel truths which the Lord's Supper points us to each and every week. And so consider Christ's words here in Luke 20 or Luke 22 in Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to combine from the two places. This is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that beautiful? This is the new covenant. No more day after day, priests, year after year, sacrifice, 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 morning and evening. No, new covenant. This is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. All sins, once for all. You know, I wonder if the very mention of the new covenant wouldn't have sent a thrill through the disciples. Because you see, the Jews had long been awaiting the coming of the new covenant. That the prophet Jeremiah, for example, had foretold centuries before of the coming of the new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, we read, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, for they," this is speaking now of the new covenant, "for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." That's the new covenant. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin against them no more. So, let your heart then thrill to the new covenant promise which Christ's shed blood brought to fulfillment. Our iniquity, our sins, our transgressions is forgiven, and God no more, no longer remembers our sins against Him. The slate has been wiped clean, past, present, and future. Remember, Scripture teaches we are simultaneously justified saints. That means we are right with God. God's love and smile is on us, and yet we still struggle with sin and doubts and failures. We constantly battle with the world and with the flesh and with the devil. And so whenever we partake of the wine of the Lord's Supper, which Jesus declares to be this new covenant in His blood, it should strengthen and nourish our confidence in the new covenant promise that even despite our struggles, even despite our failures to be holy as God is holy, God not only continues to forgive us, by grace. But He also remembers our sin no more. And this is because Christ's precious blood has been poured out on our behalf, fully and completely satisfying God's white hot anger against our sin. There's one more phrase here in Christ's statement regarding His shed blood, which also is so incredibly encouraging to consider. And this is His declaration in Matthew 26, verse 28, that His blood is poured out for many. Christ's blood, He said, is poured out for many. This is likely an allusion to Isaiah 53, verse 11, which speaks of the righteous one justifying the many and bearing their iniquities. Consider then that Christ's blood was poured out for many. It's a numerical statement or declaration. In other words, the cross of Christ not only saves Jews, descendants of Abraham, but it also saves Gentiles, all those who are not descendants of Abraham. Christ's blood was poured out for people from all the nations, all the peoples of the world, Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free. The cross of Christ saves not just a few. Sometimes, I know there was a time when that's what I thought. That the cross just saves. Heaven's just going to have a few people. And thank God, we're part of this little remnant. No. The cross of Christ saves many, Jesus said. The cross of Christ saves not just a few, but untold numbers. Remember that vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, where John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I imagine heaven is going to shake with the volume of that declaration. A multitude nobody can number. Christ died, yes, the Bible tells us, for the elect, for those who by pure grace He has chosen. But that's not a few. It's many. The elect for whom Christ died comprise such a great multitude that literally we can't even number them. So, returning to where we began this morning, our faith is never so strong, our walk with God is never so steady that we don't constantly need to partake of all the grace and all the helps to our faith which our Heavenly Father provides for us, His children. And of course, not only our prayer and the preaching of God's Word, means of grace, which He uses to nourish and sustain our faith, but Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, is also a vital means of grace that God so wonderfully uses. And so in these words of the institution of the Lord's Supper, Christ is first teaching us that when we place our faith in His sacrifice on the cross, we will be saved from God's judgment. And second, when we partake of this covenant meal, the Lord's Supper, by faith, Christ's body and blood somehow, mysteriously, but yet it's what Scripture teaches, it spiritually nourishes us unto eternal life. As He offers us all the benefits of His life, His death, and His resurrection to everlasting life. And so I'm going to close with these words from Professor Robert Godfrey, who writes, "That is why the supper is so important to us, so central in our life. It draws us back to the center and the heart of the gospel. It is, you see, a visible word And the visible word declares to us that there is salvation only in the body and blood of Christ. That body and blood are not just once and for all offered on the cross as a past and finished thing, but that body and blood, that real Christ, continue to be the life-giving Spirit among us. We come to the table with nothing to offer God, but we come to be blessed by the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, the teachings of your word are a bottomless well of grace and life and salvation and hope and nourishment. Your teachings regarding the Lord's Supper, when we read, Lord Jesus, of the words that you used and their meaning and their meaning even drawn from the Old Testament, pointing us to grace and the cross and salvation. Lord, we stand amazed and astounded at the salvation which you earned at the greatest of cost to yourself. Lord God, help us to never take church, preaching of your word, prayer, means of grace, the Lord's table, lightly, trivialize them. But help us to always remember that through these ordinary things, bread, wine, water, words written, read, preached, you save us. You nourish us unto everlasting life. You proclaim the gospel. O Lord God, we pray and ask that you would encourage us in our struggles. O renew our faith. Do wonderful things through your ordinary means of grace. We pray all of this for your glory and our help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.